teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. This is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon.
The Apostle Paul once said that if anyone preaches any other Jesus than we have preached, let him be accursed. Did you know, dear listener, that you could be under a ministry that is preaching a false Jesus to you? There are different Jesuses out there. There's the true Jesus, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the Son of God, who is made known in his gospel. And then there are Jesuses out there who are merely there to entertain you, false Jesuses and their messages, which lead people astray, and they are driven by sensuality. We're going to look at this today from the book of Acts, as Paul comes across a man called Bar Jesus, who stood in opposition to the true Jesus in the ministry. One of the most important messages we can consider in our syncretistic age, where everything is accepted as truth. Thanks today for tuning in to Abounding Grace Radio. Please visit us on the web at agradio.org, agradio.org. The number is 888-504-8805, 888-504-8805. We are on Facebook. We'd love to hear from you if you can support us. We want you to know that your support is going to help us take these messages that you are hearing to the whole continent of Africa, airing out of a shortwave there in Zambia, across the U.S. and Canada. And we, of course, have just recently added the Denver area. So the Lord has opened a great door for the gospel through Abounding Grace Radio. You can support us right online at agradio.org. Here is now the message from Acts chapter 13, Life on the Mission Field. This is part one. Thanks today for tuning in to Abounding Grace Radio.
Well, we have this morning one of the most unique passages in the New Testament to help us understand what we're up against and the struggles that we face in the life of the church. And I'm excited to preach this particular passage to you today, for I find Acts chapter 13 to be a great answer in addressing opposition in the ministry. Most of you know, I hope if you've been in the church all your life, you certainly know, if you've ever served in the leadership position, you know that the ministry is full of opposition and conflict. The minute that you put out one conflict, you turn around to the other side and there's another one. There's another battle that you're facing and something else. You feel like you're constantly fighting fire. The Lord gives us a lot of insight in how to handle this. And one of the themes that we have come to in the life of this church is dealing with opposition to the truth. You can have seasons where you come to, in the Lord's providence, a need to understand very clearly a teaching on the love of God, a season on the use of gifts. It always seems to go that way where you get it in seasons like that. We are in a season of studying opposition to the truth. There's a need for understanding what the scriptures call us to do to remain strong amidst the spiritual warfare that we are in. And now we look at this in light of a season of opposition that we're studying. If you are coming to our evening services, we're going right now and finishing tonight in the book of Jude. Probably the best part of Jude that we're looking at, because it's telling you how to contend for your faith. It's everything comes together. We've been looking at the problems. Everything comes together in how to contend for the faith. And Jude gives some of the most beautiful, practical instruction in the New Testament on how to do that. But I've always struggled as a pastor to know how to do that well. How do you contend? How do you do it in a way that is effective and wise as the Lord wants us to do? And I believe Acts 13 this morning gives us another insight into that. Last time, remember, they were dealing with major opposition from the civil magistrates. They were dealing with opposition from Herod, who we linked together with Pharaoh to show two hands going at each other and the Lord's hand prevailing. By the time we were done, Herod was eaten by worms and died. Remember? This morning, we have an entirely different kind of threat that is being explained to us as Christians. A threat that is far more dangerous than Herod, if I might say. In some ways, that is surprising in the way that Paul dealt with it and handled it, and is a good teaching point for us. And as I was wrestling with this this week, I thought about, there's really one thing that I've never seen before, or it just never dawned on me the way that it did here in this particular text, and it is showing us that a people who are unwilling to stand up to opposition stagnate the church. A people who are unwilling to stand up to opposition stunt the church's growth. On the contrary, a people who are willing to contend earnestly for the faith, once for all delivered to the saints, will see in that place the church grow. It's not rocket science. But that's not what we're prone to do. This is the problem. We are prone to be passive. We are prone to just want peace at all costs, at the cost of the truth. We all ultimately want to just all get along and sing kumbaya, right? That's in us. That stunts the church's growth, that approach. It's another Acts passage about confidence in the gospel ministry. That's what this all is. It continues to show us that. Confidence in what we've been studying to see the gospel go and through the ministry of Jesus to the ends of the earth, the Lord is fulfilling his word and saving. As we open up Acts chapter 13, we have a beautiful moment of transition here, which I don't want to skip over too quickly because I think it gives us a window on how important the church was and the local church was. And I want you to understand your place in this and to think about that just for a moment with me before we get out onto the mission field. I want you to notice this here. In verse 25, we read, "Now there were at the church in Antioch prophets and teachers," and then it lists fabulous five men. Really neat. Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, listen to this, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. What a collection of very talented men in this one church. Remember the persecution that had happened in Jerusalem pushed the Christians out, and this church in Antioch formed of Jew and Gentile together, and and what we're seeing develop here is this church became a center, a hub for all the missionary activity. It wasn't Jerusalem. God brought together in Antioch Jew and Gentile, and the church became a major missionary church for the gospel. It's here, it seems, that we learn something about the Lord's strategy, the Holy Spirit's strategy, that he loves to localize and give strength in particular places to be major centers of sending missionaries out to the ends of the earth. Notice that the church was full of prophets and teachers. The Lord had strategically raised up a church, strategically, with a lot of resource for the mission work at large. I was reading this week, did you know that, as Barna reports it, 60 to we've typically got it wrong in how we look at the church across the U.S. 60 to 70% of all churches in the United States have less than 100 people. Did you know that? They struggle. They're weak. They have little resource. That is the going statistic of the church. 2% are over 1,000 people. And those are always where our eyes are, right? 2%. What does that tell you about the Lord's work? What does that tell you about how he likes to work? But I think it's important to realize there are centers of strength that he loves to use for certain purposes like this. And I think it's important to ask, what is our particular place? I raise that to have you think about what kind of church we are. Do you think about that? It's an important question. I don't know how you can miss us being, in a small way, a church like the church in Antioch. full of Jews and Gentiles in Antioch, right? Look at us. How many students have passed through here over the years from Westminster Seminary? How many have gone out onto the mission field that sat right in these pews? I think it's stunning to think how much this church has supported these causes, has sent out, has been a part of that. We sit in a strategic place that the Lord has done something. How can you miss it? I just don't see it. Why do you think God does that? It's a good question, isn't it? The Lord has strategically placed us here, and he did this in Antioch, to consider the broader mission of the church. And this is meant to be a great encouragement to you. It means that when we think this way and we understand this, we are a church being greatly used by the Lord, even though you may not always see what's going on the mission field. We'll study that in a minute. But this is a mission field. We tend to look over the fence and say, oh, you know, there's so many great things happening over there. That's how we as people are. We're always fence looking. We're always doing that. Not realizing how much in struggle the church is. The 60 to 70% of them are weak, full of conflict, and discouraged and struggling. And a strong, united, larger church is a blessing and can be a big blessing to the kingdom. Without Antioch, the mission isn't happening. Do you understand that? Antioch was so important to this. Antioch in Syria, there's two Antiochs. We'll look at the one in Pisidia shortly. But this is the core hub church here we're seeing. And I think we need to think a lot more. I don't have a lot of time to develop this morning. I think we need to think a lot more about the particular blessing that we involved together, united together, using resources collectively together are meant to be. Notice what they're doing here. Lo and behold, we keep coming across this in Acts. What are they doing? They are praying and they are fasting. A praying, fasting church with this much resource, with this many teachers, is vitally important. And now we begin to see how the Holy Spirit thought of the church. As they're praying and fasting, all of a sudden the Holy Spirit speaks. We're not told to who. We don't know how this came, but he made it clear as he said, "Separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work I have called them to do." And notice then that in verse 3, this is exactly what the church did. Having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and sent them out. It's a beautiful moment. Nobody who felt like doing ministry like in our day just went out and did it, did they? The Holy Spirit selected certain men. And notice it didn't come in a private vision to Barnabas and Saul. Barnabas and Saul didn't say, "Hey, the Holy Spirit came to me last night in a vision and said, I want to go out and I want to go down to Africa." That's not how it worked. He came to the church and he told the church to send them. I would think it would have been hard for the church to let Barnabas and Saul go. Would you have wanted to let these two guys go? The son of encouragement? After praying and fasting, they sent them. And this is the whole program that just unfolded that Jesus told us to pray for. Jesus specifically told us to pray about this. Remember what Jesus said? Pray to the Lord of the harvest that missionaries would be sent. This is all of it unfolding right here. They're praying. Here come the missionaries. They're going. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. Now, I want that to be encouragement to you to understand our role and to understand that as we look now at about what is about to happen here, he's giving us a window on the struggle of the church as a whole and a look on our mission field, at our mission field and out there. What's going on? What are our battles? What are we up against? What do we face? What is most important? All that we've been studying in Acts. And now that's where we begin. I want you to notice here then in verse 4, so being sent out by the Holy Spirit, Barnabas and Saul went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus, where they arrived at Salamis, and they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John to assist them. It's significant, for they've crossed the sea now. They have headed over to take the gospel to Cyprus. As Jesus taught them, they went out, and all they wanted to do was to preach the gospel. There was a program in Acts. They first went to the synagogues to preach to the Jews, and then if the Jews rejected it, they went to the Gentiles. And clearly, the Lord now had opened up a door, and the Spirit had directed them to head off to Cyprus to preach the gospel. I can't imagine, for the first time, going into a region and these people have never heard, and you get to go out and preach Jesus. Exciting endeavor. As they came to the island of Paphos, you'll notice there that they came to the proconsul there, a governor of a Roman province. So he's a very intelligent man, the scriptures say. Very wise man. Sergius Paulus. In fact, you can read about him to this day. There are inscriptions. We have actual knowledge that this figure exists and was a proconsul and a governor of this province. This is all documented fact. That's what I love about Acts, is it's rooting it in actual real history. We're right into ancient history here. I love verse 7. This man, Sergius Paulus, called for Barnabas and Saul to hear the word of the Lord. Now, last time we had a moment like this, this was Cornelius, remember? When Cornelius said to Peter, here we are in the presence of God to hear everything that God has commanded you to speak to us from his word. Remember that? He said that, and Peter had a reluctant voice. We want to see Jesus. We want to hear Jesus. Well, this wise man heard of in the region Saul and Barnabas's teaching and preaching. What were they doing? They were preaching Jesus. We know that because now we're going to study something very fascinating. There's a huge problem here. Did you catch it? There's another Jesus here. There's another Jesus here. Very fascinating. Sergius had heard rumors of a Jesus whose name meant salvation. But this man, Bar Jesus, son of salvation, you find that a coincidence, by the way? Had become Sergius Paulus's main spiritual advisor. Now, Luke is giving us a lot of detail about this guy. Three things are said about Bar Jesus. You'll notice here, in connection with the name, Luke says, first, he was a false prophet. This guy was an antichrist. Luke identifies him that way, doesn't give him that honor. Actually, his name is Elymas, you'll notice there, the magician, for that is the meaning of his name. There's the second thing there. He was a magician. He practiced magic. He opposed them by turning the proconsul away from the faith. This guy, now does this sound familiar if you've listened to Jude the last 2 weeks? This guy heard Jesus preached and all of a sudden panicked because his message and his gain as an advisor to Sergius was under threat of being taken away. False teachers, false prophets are all about their own gain. Now, why is this being shown to us? Isn't it interesting that the first scene in Paul's, we'll deal with his name change in a second, first missionary journey comes with the greatest opposition? That's one way to look at it, isn't it? Satan is after him. This is why we always say when somebody stands up and professes their faith, I know it's coming. Attack. When somebody's made a claim for Christ and believe Christ, expect the attack. This is the course of things. This is how the devil works. Satan's opposing them on the mission field on every front. But I believe this is of special benefit to us to understand the nature of opposition. It's not that it was just happening over there. This is happening everywhere. What do we learn? The first words on Paul's missionary journey, first missionary journey, are some of the most stunning rebukes I read in the whole New Testament. Did you hear him? I'll come back to that. He is giving you, the Holy Spirit, a window into what the apostles saw was the most dangerous threat to what we're doing. It's what the church needs to understand is the most pressing threat to what we're doing. Here's the thought I couldn't get away from. We don't see in Acts anywhere else where Paul and the apostles are confronting people over emperor worship, which was everywhere at the time. Nothing like Jupiter or Rome and all that, where we have major responses like this. It's just not there. There's one instance that's close, but it's a very kind response. Here was their most aggressive response to opposition. What was it? What is this? Did you notice something else? The third thing was said about him? So far, bar Jesus, false prophet, magician. Third, he's a Jew. This figure came right out of Judaism. False prophet who was undermining the true Jesus, who practiced magic. You know what magicians did in those days? Magicians were those who would evoke the dead. They would bring back the spirits of deceased loved ones. The biggest thing was they would predict the future. They would talk a lot about the future and be interested in things like astrology and spells and magic and all the stuff that we would say, oh, come on, weird. What is this? Syncretism. You know what syncretism is? Combining everything of every religion and bringing it together in one. Joining it together with the occult practices with a form Judaism. He combined all the worlds. Orthodox outwardly, false prophet in message, and occultist in practice. That is one powerful figure. That is one guy to be reckoned with. Everyone in their culture was conscious of the Eastern religions, the Oriental mystic religions, and all this stuff. They were concerned, they were most concerned in the church with the popular religions of the day that had a Jewish overlay, not Roman, because of their history of Judaism. They were not as concerned about the external threats as they were the internal. I think this is what informed Paul's later plea to the church in Ephesus. When I leave, I warned you day and night for 3 years with tears. Why? Because savage wolves, fierce wolves will come in, not sparing the flock. And from among you, there will be those who rise up, men speaking twisted things to draw away disciples after themselves. This is going to go on. So put it together. If you can take a form which looks orthodox and combine it with a false message and borrow all the stuff from the Greek religions and Roman religions of magic that attracts people, you have one powerful syncretistic religion that is hard to overcome. Let's apply this. This is what concerns me today. This is what most concerns me right here. How? Well, if we can take the label Christian and we can come with a message that's nothing about the true Jesus, but comes in the name of a Jesus, a different Jesus that has not been preached, and combined it with all the sensuality of the world, oh man, you have got one powerful syncretistic thing called Christianity.
Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Call us toll free at 888-504-8805. Once again, 888-504-8805. Or contact us on the web at agradio.org. That's agradio.org. Connect with us on Facebook. Look for Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. Listen daily on this station or subscribe to the AG Radio podcast in iTunes or use our free Android app. Thanks for listening. And remember, where sin abounded, grace abounded more.